We're going to be in 2 Samuel in chapter 22. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. The channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were discovered, in the rebuking of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent down from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord, he was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now look down at verse 30. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yet they are fallen, yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And let's just stop there and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together and meet today. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to honor your name in the things that we do here today. Lord, bless this lesson, the other Sunday school lessons that are right now in progress. Lord, help us to understand your word more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I pretty much dealt with music and with the songs that David wrote, and going at it from that aspect, and we kind of dealt with verses 2 and 3, not as deep as I'd like, but we're going to move on in the song and talk about some other things. In verses 2 and 3, we were dealing with how intimately David was acquainted with his Lord because of the things that he said about his Lord, the different words and phrases and metaphors that he used to describe his Lord. And it just shows a very intimate relationship with the Lord. It doesn't show a man that didn't know this God or that was talking about somebody impersonal. And so the encouragement for us last week was, hey, you know, we need to really get personal with God. We need to know who our God is. We need to know him well and be acquainted with him and have a history with him. And it's just really sad that there are a lot of people that, you know, in name, they're Christian. But about the only Christian thing that they do is not steal from their boss, they don't cuss, and then they go to church on Sunday, you know? And that's about it, you know? There's nothing else really distinctively Christian about them in their life. They're never in a place where they really trust the Lord or intimately acquainted. Maybe when disaster strikes, possibly, you know, they draw close to the Lord. But I think that in good times or in bad times, we ought to have a habit of being close to the Lord, of needing Him in just every aspect. You know, I don't know how a person can say, well, you know, I really don't need the Lord right now. I don't know about you, but I need Him every day. Amen. I go to work and, you know, there's things that have to be done. You know, you've got bosses that you have to please. You know, you've got money that needs to be made for your company. You know, you've got things that have to be done. And so, man, Lord, help me, you know, help me to do a good job. You know, you got temptations that anybody that says that they're above temptations, you know, is just plain basically a liar, you know. We're all just inundated with temptations, you know, temptations to sin and to walk away from the Lord and to do those things that dishonor the Lord. And man, I tell you what, I need Him in temptation. I gotta have Him, you know. I need that way of escape. I need to be close to Him. And so, I just don't know. I really don't remember. I remember my life before the Lord because I got saved when I was 21. But I just don't know. I don't know how I did it before. You know, I look back and to me, the bleakest, the darkest existence that you can possibly have is not a life with debilitating illness, you know, like cancer or extreme poverty or living in a desolate place in the world and under terrible conditions. To me, the bleakest life that you could possibly imagine is one that's lived without the Lord. Oh man, I see that now. You couldn't have convinced me before, but I look now and I say, man, without the Lord, what have I got? You know, I've got absolutely nothing. And how people can be enthusiastic about this life and about things. And, you know, people, I listen to different viewpoints on the radio, you know, and hear people describing, you know, and trying to justify their existence on earth, you know, in an enthusiastic way. Listen, if all I had was this life, and that's all I had, man, I could not be enthusiastic anymore. Just to live and die, and that's it? Man, that even if you had the attitude like, okay, we're just going to live and die, and that's it, and we're just animals still. It makes even all the joy and all the pleasure that you seek absolutely worthless. Because nobody's going to remember it. You know, it's going to be gone. I'm telling you something. It is a shame that we don't walk closer to the Lord that saved us. More intimately acquainted. Part of the reason I think why David was able to seek the Lord in the way he was is just, you know, it's human nature that we seek the Lord when we really need Him. Isn't that true? And I don't think it's just because, you know, we think that, you know, God's a Santa Claus and that He's just going to bring us toys and, you know, bring us the things that we need. But, you know, there is a real argument. You know, some people, they make statements like, you know, if all you do is seek the Lord when things are bad, you know, that's, and of course, that's not good. But you know, we can take that idea so far that we discourage people sometimes from seeking the Lord when things are bad because they haven't sought the Lord when things are good. You know, what I would say is if you've taken God for granted and you haven't sought Him like you should and you haven't lived for Him like you should, and then all of a sudden you hit bad times and you think, well, I can't call upon Him now. I'm here to tell you, you can call upon Him now. And well, what about that verse in Proverbs that says, I'm going to call and I'll laugh at you and do... Well, you know, he's talking about a specific group there. It's a little bit different. I think if a sinner cries out to the Lord, I mean, take the thief on the cross. He was at the last moment, at the last day of his life, being executed for crimes that he was guilty of. And right before he died, the Lord saved him out of his misery. He called and the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There is never a bad time to call on the Lord. There is never an inopportune time to call on the Lord. Call on Him.
Amen.
Say, no, but I've ignored Him all week. Okay, you need Him. Call on Him. He wants you to need Him. He wants you to call on Him. And hopefully the experience will keep you closer to Him from here on out. Don't walk away from the Lord because you don't think that He's going to be interested or that He's going to hear you, you know. You got all kinds of lies that come into your mind. Say, man, I would cry unto the Lord, but, you know, I'm unworthy to. And I skipped over a part in the psalm that where David's talking about his righteousness. And I'm going to have to deal with that in a completely separate lesson. But I don't know that I can necessarily say with David, you know, you answered me because of the uprightness of my heart. You know, that kind of stuff kind of makes me nervous a little bit. You know, I have a guilty conscience. I'm not like some Christians, you know, don't seem like they have a conscience and they get away with all kinds of stuff and smile about it. I kind of have a guilty conscience, you know. I remember one time there was a theft ring at a company that I was working for, and I kind of suspected it, but I really didn't know anything about it, because when they know that you're a Christian, you know, you go walking around the corner and everybody stops talking, you know, so I have nothing to do with it, and they never let me in on it, but they brought in detectives, and they brought in lie detector tests and everything, and I was the first one in there. They made me go in first, and they said, have you ever stolen for the company? And I said, no. And of course, the needle, the guy says, okay, let's slow down. Let me ask this question again. Have you ever stolen anything from the company? And then I got to thinking, you know, what about the time? You know, is it possible that when I picked up that pencil and signed that form, you know, that maybe I just inadvertently stuck that pencil in my... And so I told him, I said, you know, I think I stole a company pencil. And they said, okay. And they wrote down on the list. They said, let's ask the question again. Aside from stealing the company pencil, have you ever stolen anything from the company? And I got to thinking, and then I thought, oh man, what about that time when that nice piece of oak wood was in the dumpster and I pulled it out and put it in my truck? No, you know, I think there was one time when there was a scrap piece of oak wood in the dumpster and I, okay, except for the piece of oak wood. Finally he said, ah, forget it, you know. They said, you're not part of the ring. I'm walking out of there saying, I'm sorry, man. I'm going to go get it. I'll buy pencils. I'll pay them back, you know. I was devastated. It's just that little guilty conscience inside, you know. Even in the best of times, how could I possibly say I am righteous, you know? I've got an extreme sense of my sinfulness and my depravity, you know. So, you know, that's going to be dealt with in a different lesson, in a different direction. But, you know, I'm telling you that I've got to go to God on the basis of His goodness.
Amen.
Which is why the more that you know God, the more you can trust Him. It took me a while. I had to transition. You know, I grew up with a drunken father, and I grew up with a lot of dysfunctional stuff. And so, you know, they say that when you get saved, you kind of automatically think of God, you know, in terms of your earthly father. And so I had to make some real changes there. And it was a real breath of fresh air once I realized, you know, God is not sitting up there with a hammer waiting to knock me out for any little minor infraction, you know. He's not out of control. He's not in a drunken rage. He's not gonna punish me unjustly. Anything God does to me is gonna be good for me.
Amen.
Tell you what, I really started enjoying the Lord once I started trusting Him. Once I realized, you know, He's not, and part of it too was my religion. You know, God is angry with the wicked every day. Part of my religion taught me, you know, that God is frustrated and angry, and we need other ones to kind of, you know, break the ice, so to speak. We send saints up in His direction, you know. Hey, Saint so-and-so, go up there, bring my petition. Hey, Mary, you know, take my petition up to God, you know, to kind of soften the blows a little bit. And I realized, man, a sinner, a wicked sinner, a depraved sinner can go into the presence of God, you know. I read the story of Peter. You know, Peter actually denied the Lord. And when the Lord came back, He asked for him specifically. Peter went down on his feet. The Lord forgave him and then made him one of the best preachers in the book of Acts. And I saw how God dealt with sinners. I think, man, how can we do anything but cry unto the Lord? Like, what other option is there? He says there in verse 4, it was the resolution that we ended up the last lesson with. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You know, that's the resolution that we ended up with last week. It's that I will, because of what I know about God, because of the fact that I need Him so much, I will call upon the Lord. We read verses 5 and 6 and 7. And we get a real sense of the danger that David's in. When the waves of death compass me, you know, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Do you see how he's describing this? He's describing it in terms of large waves, of inundating floods, sorrows of hell, snares of death in my distress. You know, it's obvious he's in danger here. If you look at David's life, David was constantly in danger. He didn't have the benefit of a nice little easy suburban life like some of us have. I'm telling you what, we really do. We live in a bubble. We live in a bubble that most people in the world have never experienced. A bubble of safety. You know how these people can go down and say, you know, the military this and the military that. I think we ought to do away with the military. We ought to stop. Well, listen, let me tell you something. Thank God for the military, for a strong military. You can talk about, you know, mind control all you want to and control of the populace, but thank God for a strong federal government, you know, that's able to keep the peace, that's able to field an operating army, that's able to protect our interests around the world. Because it provides us this opportunity to live in this bubble. But some of the people that live next door to you right now, some of their young men and their women are off in the battlefield right now. Afghanistan, Iran, other places, Iraq, Iran in a little while, but Iraq right now, little different places in the world. And we enjoy the benefits of this. And so we don't always get a sense of danger. But the truth is that David was in a place of incredible danger. And if you think about it, some of the dangers that David had, they were real physical dangers. I mean, he had Saul and his armies coming after him. He had dangers from his own family. He had dangers from the Philistines. He had dangers from, and so he was constantly had to fight, constantly had to war. And I think sometimes that we kind of do ourselves a disservice in our own mind by not considering some of the dangers that we are actually under. You know, consider the danger of temptation. Just consider it for a minute. I mean, right now you're doing pretty good and your life is fairly good. You may be all right and you're thinking, hey, things are going good. But you know, we have a very, very thin line between our nice life and total and complete disaster. You know, there's some people that, you know, that they boast in their stuff, you know, and yet everything is leveraged, everything is mortgaged, everything's got a payment to them, and there are a lot of people that think they're doing okay, but they're one or two house payments away from homelessness. You know, how fragile our life really is. You know, it doesn't take much for me to ruin my life forever. It doesn't take a lot. It takes a minute of bad judgment. It takes just a moment of weakness. We kind of look at ourselves and say, yes, I'm strong and I'm secure, but man, I'm telling you what, you just look at people in the Bible that have messed up, you look at Christians that have gotten themselves into trouble, and you think, man, it just doesn't take very much. I am actually in danger right now. I think if I had more of that mindset, how dangerous temptation really is, it would cause me to be just a little bit more respectful of things that I want to play with. No, we get secure and we get happy and we think, okay, you know, I can, but the Bible even tells us, you know, can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned? We want to play with these dangerous things with no sense of the danger that it involves. And yet I think a little danger is a good thing. It may be true that you can alleviate a lot of danger. I've read books on personal safety, you know, and I read a book by a man that was a bodyguard for years and years, and his philosophy was that you stay away from everything, you know, avoidance. That's the whole key. And if you avoid everything, then you're going to be safe. So you make yourself your nice little fortress at home, you know, and you set yourself your parameters, you know, and you never let the kids take the bus to school. You never let the kids go to a public school where there's other kids. You never put them on a city street, and you never go out yourselves except it during, I mean, and you do make all these safeguards and do all these things. And that kind of was his attitude. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, yeah, you know what, if you're going to be safe, I guess, you know, especially if you're in a high crime area, that's the way to do it, to just build yourself all of these strongholds and these fortresses and never go out. But, you know, it kind of depressed me reading the book, because I thought, you know, I don't know that I want to be safe all that bad. Think about it. Who wants to be holed up in a little stronghold the whole life? You know, that's no life. By the same token, you know, we could all be in good shape if we never took any risks. You know, to a certain extent, life has risks involved. You know, there were some men that got around this place or place up the street, wherever this church started, and they decided, you know, we want to reach the gospel. I mean, we want to reach the gospel. We want to reach the world with the gospel. So what did they do? They started sending out missionaries. Totally safe? It's not exactly a safe environment. I mean, our missionaries, some of them are jailbirds. I'm serious, man. They're convicts. They've been in jail in other countries, and you're associating with them. You know, there are risks involved. You know, you go off to another country, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out there are diseases there that your body is not completely capable of fighting off. What's a Christian going to do? Going to wring his hands and say, you know what? Africa can keep their ignorance. I'm not taking the gospel because over in Africa, they've got malaria and we ain't going there. And we're not going to send no missionaries to Mexico because Mexico has robbers and banditos and thieves, and we're not going there with the gospel. You know, I don't know that I'm going to go to the south side and take the gospel to the south side because there's some pretty bad neighborhoods on the south side. You know how where that thinking can get you? You get that mentality where if safety is everything and the only thing, you're never going to venture out and you're never going to do anything for God. There's got to be a period of time where you've got to go out and actually put yourself at risk. Think, man, I'm not going to give that person over there the gospel because he's going to reject me. And then all of a sudden I'm going to be branded. You know, I'm not going to tell anybody at work that I'm a Christian because then they're going to be looking at me. You know, there's a poem that I've got in the front of my Bible. It's just a short section of it says, ships in port are safe. But that's not what ships are for. Yeah, you keep a ship in its port and you keep it there in the bay where it's immune from the hurricanes and the tidal waves and all the other things. That ship's going to stay okay. That's not what ships are for. They're meant to be out on the high seas. If you live your life as a Christian, then you're going to have to expect at some point and some time some danger, some risk. Yes. David was constantly, constantly fighting. And you know, sometimes good Christians get caught up in tragedies. I just read again through Gates of Splendor. And watched a movie that one of the pilot's sons made called The Tip of the Spear about Jim Elliott and his buddies taking the gospel to the Aka Indians down there in Ecuador. And this was in the 50s. And you know, there were a lot of people that didn't think that was the right thing for them to do. That it wasn't right, you know, that just wasn't a good thing for them to take their planes. And of course, these guys were cannibals and they were going to try to reach them with the gospel. But you know, they understood and they knew the risks. To me, I don't know about what you think about these guys. You might think them fools because they're out on this beach trying to reach these Indians, you know, like American fools with, and you can say anything you want to about them. But I think, me personally, I look at them as heroes. Thank God somebody had a vision for those people. Somebody was willing to take a risk and get into some danger for those people. You think, man, it just didn't work out. God was displeased with the whole mess because all of them got killed. Well, listen, there's nothing in our rule book that says that we are not going to get killed for the gospel's sake. If all you got's this life and all you got's this body, then it's going to be a real big loss for you. But if we realize that this world, this life, is only a temporary journey, it's a stage in a place where God is taking us to, we got a job to do. If we worry so much about our own safety, we're never going to get anything done for the Lord. Yeah, I thank God for Jim Elliott and them. And then you think, man, the story continues. If you've never read the story, you ought to read the story, because some of the wives of these slain men went into that Indian village. And they're believers now. So what's a soul worth? You're going to risk some things. There's some people that don't give to the Lord. You know why they don't give to the Lord? Because they got this nest egg to worry about. Well, I found out a way to stop worrying about a nest egg. Spend the nest egg. I don't recommend that, really. But you don't have it, so you don't have to worry about it. You realize there's people out there, there's Christians that are so worried about their retirement. Man, I want to have this, and I want to have this in my retirement, that they never risk any of their income for the Lord. They never, and it's not like I'm trying to, you know, beg for money or give this church money or anything like that. I'm telling you what, God designed for you to use your resources for His kingdom's sake. And that includes your money. Yet I think a lot of them are going to be disappointed when they get up to heaven and they haven't spent anything for the gospel's sake. They've spent a lot on themselves. I'd rather die broke and penniless and have treasure in heaven. I hope I don't die broke and penniless. But I would rather die broke and penniless and have treasure in heaven. I would rather do that. There are just some dangers. And you know, there are some times when you just get into it and you get overwhelmed. And this is not only concerning that, but just how about the average everyday things that we go through in this life, not even the things that we experience serving the Lord, but I mean some of the overwhelming things that happen to us. I mean, tragedies inside and out, tragedies with family members, tragedies with our health, tragedies with our finances, tragedies in our country, tragedies in the world. I bet there's been some times in your life like you could say the same thing with David. You know, the waves, the floods, you know, they made me afraid. You see, David experienced the dangers. And some of the dangers that he experienced was that they made him afraid. Now, if any man tells you that strong men never fear, you watch too much TV. You ever see a war movie where none of the men are afraid? It's Hollywood all the way. You know what men do in battle? They start shaking. They throw up. They tremble. I'm telling you something, there are some places that we're in that you're afraid. Yes. Have you ever been in any place where you've been afraid? I mean, maybe even in fear of your very life, thinking, man, I'm not going to make it out of this alive. This idea that, you know, the stronger you are, the less that you fear, you know, that's just baloney. Amen. That's just bluster is all that is. But you see, there are some times when we do experience fear. Now, it may not be a very, very big thing for some people, but for some of you to actually approach another person with the gospel just makes you start trembling, you know? Sometimes it can be fearful. It's not always fun, you know? The work of the Lord is not always fun and you know, and praise and flowers and rainbows and all that stuff. Sometimes it's down in the... Because see, if you're going to go get sinners, you're going to have to go where they are. Doesn't seem like a lot of the sinners come in and sit in our chairs, do they? If you're a sinner and you came today and you're sitting in our chairs, we're glad to have you here. But, I mean, there are a lot of people that need the gospel that could be in these chairs, but they don't come through the doors of your church. So you know what somebody has to do? Somebody has to go out on the street and somebody has to proclaim the gospel on a city street. Think, man, I'm scared to death. I can't do it. Well, you know what you could do? You could go with one who does and just stand there. Man, it would just, I just can't even give a gospel tract out. But man, if you just stood there, if you're a street preacher, you know that it is 1,000 times better to be with somebody than to be by yourself. Just the encouragement, just the fellowship, just the, I don't even know what it is, you know, but I guess you're stronger when you run in gangs, you know. I guess that's the same for Christians, but I mean, it's just, you could do something. You know, you can act even though you're afraid. Do you know that there are some times when you can be petrified beyond all imagination and yet still do what you're supposed to do? We've got some brave men and women right now that are doing that thing right now. Some of them are scared, but they got a job to do, so they're doing their job. You know, what I would say is that, you know, you can look at David here and say, look at this guy, he's weak because he's afraid. Well, I put myself in David's shoes. You know, if I'm slinging a sword all day with men that are 6 feet taller than me, then I'd be afraid too. But you know what David's doing? He's being afraid while he's swinging the sword. You know what I don't agree with? I don't agree with having fear immobilize you. I'm telling you something. Don't be so fearful of your own safety. Don't be so fearful of your own self-preservation that it keeps you from doing something for God. You know what brave men are? Brave men are the ones that act even though they are afraid. They still act. You got two extremes. You can be so afraid and so fearful that you never do anything. And by the same token, you can be so ignorant that you're not afraid of anything and you get yourself into trouble. But see, what David decided to do there in verse 7, I think, is the key. Because in verse 7, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. You see, that's what he did. Okay, you're in a place that's not so commodious. You know what you need to do? You need to cry unto the Lord. You know, maybe God put you in that place so that you could cry unto him. Hey, well, God, you know... Sometimes people come up to me and they'll give me the argument, and I don't know where you sit with when the rapture is going to take place. If you're definitive and you really know when the rapture is going to take place, come to me. Because I'm not sure, you know. I say, okay, it could happen here, it could happen here, it could happen here. But I'm telling you something, there's some people that say, you know, in an argument for having a rapture before things really start to deteriorate, they say, God would never allow his church to go through such and such. And then I start thinking back to the first century, to all the Christians that were killed under the Caesars. and to all the Christians that suffered terribly under different movements at different times in history, and Christians were blamed for this, and then sometimes, and there were groups of Christians that got a real missionary spirit and actually suffered terribly getting the gospel out to different places. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not so sure that God, His highest priority is to keep you safe, well, and happy. I'm not so sure that's His highest priority. I'm sorry if right now, you know, you just got laid hands on by somebody and, you know, or these Pentecostal healers that go around. Yeah, God heals, and I thank God that He does. But, you know, I also know that it's not an inherent right of ours. And that, you know, there are some times that because of the gospel's sake, we're going to be sick. That because of the work of the Lord, we're going to be down. You're going to lose friends. Things are going to happen. Bad things are going to take place. Things aren't always going to work out. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. You see, the whole point of this whole song is the fact that David was needy and he needed the Lord beyond belief. And he called upon the Lord. And the response of God is listed from verse 8 all the way through about verse 20. And you read this and it's just, it's if you could only see it with your eyes, you know. If only I could see God move like that. You know, I'm telling you something, that's my prayer. Kind of see stuff like that. Because I'm thinking, you know, if God, if people could just see how good God is, if they could just witness God's deliverance, man, what a testimony that would be. I guess that's why even though we want to downplay the sin and we want to downplay the mess, it is a glorious thing when somebody who's steeped in drunkenness gets delivered from the bottle. And think about that man in the New Testament, you know? He was torn apart by evil spirits and the Lord came and He knocked those evil spirits out of that man. And when the people came around, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Amen. And how could they deny something like that? You know, I'm telling you, I'm desirous of seeing the great acts of God. Amen. Yeah. Like, oh, they could only see it. You know, and that's what I was hoping for when I got saved, that my family would see the change and they would know that something supernatural had taken place. And that they could look at me and they could say, yeah, it's not just a whim, it's not just some phase, but the Lord really did something through him. And I've still got some unbelievers in my family, you know, that still can't believe I've changed. You know, even last time when I went to my grandmother's funeral in California, this last October, there were still family members, you know, that were like, yeah, he's, you know, they didn't know me from the new Brian or anything like that. But thank God some family members, they've seen it. And they know that it's real. And it's actually helped, you know, the gospel's sake, me getting the gospel to my family. But I want to see the great acts of God. You know, I remember, I guess it was about the mid-80s, I had a good buddy that he was always wanting to go off to other pastors and do other things. And he said, yeah, I'm going to go off to Colorado. I'm going to take this job. And he said, I'm going to teach school over here. He said, then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this. And he had his career on his mind. And then he asked me, he says, so what are you going to do with your life? I said, well, you know, I think I'm just going to stay right here. Oh, you're just going to stay at Oak Knoll your whole life? And I tried to explain to him, you know, I just get the feeling like something's going to happen here and I don't want to miss it. Amen. And truth is, something did happen here. God allowed me to have a ministry in this church. Get to see missionaries go off to the field, get to see things happen in different states, see Poland open up with the gospel. You know, just to see things happen. And I'm, man, if I would have left, I would have missed all this. I was like, man, I don't want to leave. I want to stay right here. I want to be right here where the blessings of God are. I want to be right here when God moves. I want to see the power of the Lord. I want to witness it. When David, he cried unto the Lord. I mean, we have this imagery of the Lord getting wroth with his enemies and fire coming out of his nostrils and riding on the wings of the wind. This is how David was describing God's response. Look at a passage with me over in 2 Chronicles in chapter 16. There's a verse in verse 9. And I'm going to read the verse first and then I'm going to describe the context. It said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." You know what an inspirational verse that would be right there if it wasn't for the end of the verse. I remember once memorizing the first part of the verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those that whose heart is perfect towards him." I memorized that part one time. You know, when I memorized it, I left off the other part where it says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, and from henceforth thou shalt have wars." This is talking about the king of Asa. And the king of Asa, you know what he was supposed to do in his wars? He was supposed to put his trust in the living God. Even though he was outnumbered, even though he didn't have enough soldiers to be able to accomplish the battle, strategically it looked like he needed some real help, so he went off to the land of Syria and hired himself a mercenary army out of Syria so that he could win the war, when all the time the God wanted to win his war for him, so he could show himself strong. And so the whole point is, God is going to and fro, willing to show himself strong on behalf of those. Listen, you might think God is mean, that he's an ogre, that he's a tyrant, because he's put you in a corner where you can't get out, and he's boxed you in, and he's got you with all these heavy weights on your shoulders. But let me tell you something, God may have put you there so that he could show himself strong. We have victory after victory after victory in David's life that we can look to. And now, here, thousands of years later, we look at it and we say, this was God's hand. Amen. We look at David over there. You know, there are not a lot of people around today talking about the advanced technology of David's sling. Man, we're talking about how big the pocket was and what size of rock he must have needed to be most combat effective, you know, and the technique and the years of training with that sling, you know, and all of the techniques, you know. If that would have been important to us, we'd all be around today with slings, you know, wanting to be like David. It's not the sling, man. It's not the fact that David was so fearless and that he got all his experience slaying a lion and a bear. He didn't say, you know, I learned all these techniques wherein I could slay a bear with my bare hands. I have perfected these techniques. I've done all these things. I am a master at self-defense. No, he said, the Lord, he let me slay that lion, and he let me, and the one who delivered me from his hand and from the lion's hand, that same God can deliver me from your hand. That's right. What was his confidence? His confidence was in God. Amen. And that's what I enjoy so much about this. David, at the end of his life, you know, his all of his confidence, all of his awe, all of his respect, everything is in God's hand. Oh, how he describes how God came down and rescued him. And you might look at some of those battles and you say, you know, I never saw God ride on the wings of the wind like that. But when God delivers you from enemies that are too strong for you, you feel the same way about God. Oh, when God delivered me from my sins, those things that I had put in my life before I got saved that were just dragging me down, And then after I got saved, it seemed almost like I had come out of a fog and I saw life clearly for the first time in my life. And I felt the same way about God. Man, he came down on fiery chariots, the thunder and clouds. I mean, it was that glorious. I am so thankful God saved me. Oh, so thankful. You say, okay, yeah, God saved me. And oh, man, how did God save you? What did he do? What did he bring you from? Hey, those of you that got saved when you were young, same thing. What did God spare you from? Say, man, I don't have a bad testimony to tell everybody. Thank God for that.
Amen.
That's even more rejoicing than somebody who has to overcome his sin.
Amen.
Oh, if Asa had only seen, if he had only trusted, if he only depended upon the Lord, how glorious things could have been for him.
Amen.
This is our encouragement. He brings us into a place of distress, so that we could cry out to him. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Somebody start that verse for us. Go ahead and say it out loud. Somebody else help him finish it up. Be able to bear it. Why doesn't he just deliver you before the temptation even starts? You ask God to take it away, right? Well, some things in my life, he took away. They were gone. Some of the things, they disappeared and they showed up a little bit on the peripherals, but never really a problem ever again. You know what I'm convinced of? Those things were too strong for me. So he left them back. But you know, he didn't take everything out of my life. There are some sins and some weaknesses that are still there, and I still got to struggle with, and I've still got to battle with. And there are some days that you can put a rubber band on your hand and snap it all you want to, like the lost people do, or, you know, put a patch on your shoulder, you know, and put some other drugs into your body, or do some sort of mind games. I'm telling you what, there are some times when your sin is so strong that you can play the mind games and they don't work. You can snap the rubber bands, they don't work. You can do all the techniques and they don't work. And the only thing that you have left is to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, you gotta help me. And then he provides you with a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Amen.
To me, that's incredible. And it works.
Amen.
Don't think that you're weak and that you're a failure because you got to cry out to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Cry out to him.
Amen.
That verse right there is such an incredible verse. I cried to the Lord and he heard me.
Amen.
And he answered me.
Amen.
Isn't that a pattern? We're in distress. We cry unto the Lord. He hears us and he answers us.
Yes.
And if he doesn't answer you right away, you can put another verse in there. I waited patiently for the Lord. Because some of you are just spoiled brats. You cry unto the Lord one time and the Lord doesn't answer you and you get all bent out of shape and you throw a tantrum because God didn't answer you. I despise that in little kids. I want it, I want it, I want it. You know, wait just a little while, settle down, but I'm hungry now. Yeah, I understand that. And some of us are just like spoiled brats. Hey, cry unto the Lord. You don't see anything happen? Okay, you cried unto the Lord. You're still in just as much distress as you were a few minutes ago. And he hasn't come down riding on the wings of the wind. Let me tell you something. Get a little maturity about you. God knows what you're going through. He hasn't ignored you. It's not like he doesn't know what's going on. He's not trying to be mean to you. He's in his time gonna work things out for you and he's gonna deliver you.
Amen.
Went to Lazarus' funeral. They got all bent out of shape because he wasn't there on time. And you accuse the Lord and say, Lord, you didn't deliver me soon enough. And yet he did that so he could show them a greater thing.
Yeah.
What's greater, to put your hands on a sick man and say, get up, you're healed? Or to call a man out of a grave and to have his dead body hopping up towards the front of the grave, wrapped in his grave clothes, and then walking into the city? I think that's greater.
Amen.
Let me tell you, God wants to glorify him. You want to read inspirational stories about deliverance? How about taking Esther? Read the book of Esther. Well, that book doesn't count, you know, because there's no God mentioned in it at all. Let me tell you, God's thumbprints all over the book of Esther. You want to read a book about the rise of Haman and the fall of Haman? You know what Jews do now? They celebrate the Feast of Purim. And you know what they do for Purim? They get in there and they recite this story right here. And when Haman's name come up, they go, boo, boo. And when something good happens to the Jews, they go, yeah, yeah. They really get into this thing. You know, look for inspirational stories in the Bible on deliverance.
Yeah.
And believe that that same God who delivered them can deliver you.
Amen.
I know it's 11, but I got it 30 more seconds. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1:10, and we'll close out this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's read verse 9 too. He said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Enjoy the three deliverances in this passage right here. He delivered us from so great a death. He delivered us from the penalty of hell. Thank God for that. Every day of our lives that we call upon him, he delivers us from the power of sin in this life, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. If things are really hard, look forward to the day when he takes that old vile body and puts it into the grave and resurrects you and finally delivers you from the very presence of sin.
Amen.
Understand that God is a deliverer and that you ought to cry out to him as often as you can. Praise the Lord.